Turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is the end, last chapter of Ecclesiastes. I know. It's been sad the whole time. Yeah. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, we're going to start with a couple of verses found elsewhere in the Bible so that we can kind of lay a foundation for where we're going to go this evening. And the first one is in James 1:17. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." Okay? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes from God. So what that tells us is that everything and anything in your life that can be counted as good comes from God. All right? So that's the first piece of the foundation that we're going to work with tonight. Everything in your life that can be counted as good came from God. And there's, I think that if we, in spite of our perhaps cynicism or pessimism, some of us are just kind of, we have a cynical bent, pessimistic bent. I think if we sat and thought about it long enough, we'd have a pretty good list of some good things. God's been good to us. You have to understand that those good things come from God. Now, the second thing is that the Bible tells us that we have been given a responsibility by God to use those good things that came from God for the reasons that God intended when He gave them to you. You follow? So every good thing in your life came from God. And every good thing that came to you from God, God gave to you with the expectation that you would steward it well or use it for His glory, not your own. So we're talking a bit tonight about stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us it is required of stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy. It's required of you as a steward. What a steward is somebody who takes care of something that somebody else has entrusted to them for the time being. So if God is giving us good gifts, and He intends for those good gifts to be used with specific purposes, then you and I tonight are stewards of the things that God has given us. You follow me? All good things in our life have been given to us by God, and He expects something from those things, and so we're to steward those or take care of those well, and it's required of us to, in the end, be found faithful with the things He's given. And guys, again, that list is long. If we're honest, that list is very long. We're going to take a look at some of these things in particular tonight as chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes kind of unfolds. There's a lot of things that go beyond the few that we're going to discuss tonight. God's been very good to us. Again, we could talk about these good things from God all night, but Solomon here is going to draw out a few of them for us in chapter 12. The thing about this is Solomon is a man who did just the opposite, right? We're supposed to take those good things that God has given us and steward them well, take care of them well, use them faithfully, and give God a good return at the end of it. Solomon did just the opposite of what he was supposed to. He was given a lot of good things by God, that's for sure. He was given more wisdom than anybody ever had or has since. He was given more wealth and power than anyone in his day, so much so that kings and queens came from distant countries just to chat with him, just to see what his kingdom was like. He was the source of envy for many in the ancient world of that time. He had been given a lot of good things from God, and yet what unfolds for us, as we've seen in the book of Ecclesiastes, is that he squandered all of those things, not for God's glory, but for his own glory. He kind of set up his own life to be some sort of a weird experiment where he was going to try and find out what makes a man happy. And if you haven't been here for all 11 and now 12 weeks of Ecclesiastes, actually there was about 14, you need to go back and take a look at the first several chapters where he did some things that he thought would make him happy, but in the end they didn't. Like he takes all of his money and all of his wisdom and all of his power and everything that he has, all the resources that he has, and he tries to find happiness in areas like alcohol, Fancy that, huh? He tries to find happiness in women. You know, again, pretty popular. It's not too hard to find somebody who's trying to find happiness in alcohol or happiness in women or happiness. He tries work. He tries really hard work. He builds for himself cities. Okay, but work doesn't fulfill him. Some people are workaholics thinking that that's going to make their life better. Just dive into their work, pour themselves into the work. And God's going, I wrote a whole book of the Bible about how that doesn't work. Some people try religion, and Solomon tried that too, and that didn't work. Some people miss the whole point of Christianity by adopting some sort of a religious shell that they sort of work within, but they never have a relationship outside of that religious shell with the one who created religion and all good things. So religion isn't a bad thing, but it certainly is when it excludes you from a relationship with Christ. And so Solomon tried so many different things, trying to find happiness and fulfillment and contentedness and all those same things that you chase and I chase, but he found that all of the avenues he pursued came up empty. And here's the tragedy of all of this. Some of us, regardless of what he's taught, are going to pursue some of those same avenues. Some of us, in spite of the fact that we've already pursued some of those avenues and they've already proven themselves to be empty, are going to go back out there and try and find happiness in them again anyway. And Solomon here is pouring his heart out in a book called Ecclesiastes for you and I to learn from so that we don't have to make the same mistakes that he did. So Solomon just did, he did just the opposite with the good things that God gave him, and his conclusion, well, actually, his introduction in the book was everything's meaningless. See, guys, because that's really what ends up happening. You can live your life for you, or you can live your life for God. And here's a book about a man who lived his life for him. And he writes a book about it. The introduction says it was worthless. It was a worthless, meaningless life. And then that was the refrain throughout all 12 chapters. It's worthless. It's worthless. Don't bother. Don't waste your time. If I had it to do over again, I'd do it over again. But he doesn't get to. Or you can live your life for God. I mean, those are the two choices we face, and it's crazy because some of us get that. We get that. We know that we've got two choices, and we know that the right choice is to live for God, but we're not gonna. Why? Do you understand the tragedy? Like if Solomon was here right now, he would look at the way some of us are living and just weep over it. Why? I ruined my own life. And I poured myself out in hopes that you wouldn't. Yet we insist that we've got the golden ticket. I know that other people can't find happiness in getting drunk, but I sure can. I know that other people can't find happiness in a spouse or the opposite sex or lots of sex, whether it be opposite or not. But I sure can. Who in here can cheat God's word and get away with it? Raise your hand. Okay. Our actions will prove how we feel about that. Solomon's going to unfold for us three areas in which God has been good to us. And in those areas, we're expected to be good stewards. Okay? Again, a steward is one who has been entrusted with something that belongs to somebody else to take care of for a time being. The first one, stewardship of life and health. Okay, follow with me here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, start in verse 1. It says, remember now your creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. I guess I'm going to stop here. But you guys, we need to know that the life that you have, the life that I have, the breath in our lungs, is a gift from God. That's the first gift, and it's really easy to overlook. A lot of us live with the mentality that my life is mine and I can do with it what I will. And that is a satanic attitude to have. I know those are big words. But if you look through the Bible at the attitude that Satan had, his was, I will. I will. Me over God. And so when I take my life and I treat it as if it were my own rather than God's, I'm exhibiting and demonstrating a very diabolical attitude. Our life is not our own. And God is pleased to prove that to each and every one of us in this room if we would like to contest. Or maybe he'll prove that somebody close to you doesn't own their life and he'll take them from you and let you continue to live so that you can look at what just happened over here and maybe then realize that even yours is his. And your days are limited just like this person over here. God has a way of teaching us lessons that sometimes we're refusing to learn, even though we don't want to learn them. And he will do that. He's given us life. And to a varying degree, he's given us health. In these first two verses, Solomon is writing to people who are living currently in their youth. You get that there? Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. So he's talking to an audience who is still somewhat youthful. Now, this doesn't mean 20s, 30s. Like he's, in the next several verses, he's going to explain to us who he's not talking to. And just so you know, there's no one in this room that he is not talking to. We all have youth to some extent. And I know some of us are like, I don't know, man. We were just talking downstairs. My elbows hurt. My knees hurt. Yeah. But we all have youth to some extent. And certainly some of us, it's running out. I would agree with you there. Mine isn't there like it was. So to all of us to some extent have youth. And all of us in this room certainly have life. So he's speaking to those of us that have youth. And now as he's doing so, he's showing us that there is a time in your life where it's most beneficial to remember your creator. And that's your youth. It's more beneficial for you to remember God while you're young than to wait till you're old. It's more beneficial to remember him while you're young. Okay? In your youth. Secondly, because it happens while you're in your youth, you're on a limited time. The time that God has given you to remember him is limited. Because listen, youth doesn't last forever. There are some in this room that they're getting up there. Okay? And you would agree with me then. The youth doesn't last forever. So we've got a limited time, a limited scope in this life where it is more beneficial, more expedient, perhaps easier to find God than it will be at a different point in our life. The third thing about this is that the period of time in which it is most beneficial to remember our Creator is also the easiest time in our life to actually forget him. It's most beneficial to find God while you're young. And yet while you're young, that's the easiest time in your life to forget all about him, isn't it? Because you've got health. You've got life. You've got a future. You've got everything going for you. You've got no worries. It's a lot easier to start remembering God when the grave is staring you in the face. When you're physically falling apart, it's a lot easier than to suddenly get serious about things. Yet Solomon is directing us to a period of time in our life where it is most beneficial, and that would be our youth. Lamentations 3:27 says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." Guys, Solomon here is admonishing you and I to give God the very best years of our life. Those years belong to God, and he wants them. and think about it. I don't know that there's anybody younger than 19, 20. You've got your 20s, you've got your 30s. Some of us are in our 40s, perhaps our 50s, maybe beyond. But listen to me. Think back to your 20s. Think back to your 30s. I mean, what was going on that was so precious in your eyes that it superseded God? I mean, what could there be in this life that is so important that God could be put on a shelf for later? So then I would direct your attention now, if you're a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old, now's the time. Now's the time to make it count. Because these days will go quickly. Does anybody ever, you hear it all the time. The older you get, the faster it goes. Like when you're young, oh, everything takes forever, right? You can't grow up fast enough. Like, when am I going to be 21? Hurry up. And then you get there, and all of a sudden you're 31. And then tomorrow you're 41. And then, yeah, your knees are hurting. And everything goes by so quickly, and it just exponentially gets faster. Those of us that have our youth are being called by God to use it wisely, because it belongs to God, and we will be called into account for how we used it. I want to keep reading here in verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. Now he gets really weird, poetic here. It's called an allegory, I think. And what he's going to do in these next several verses is paint a picture in poetic terms of an old man. Of an old man. Now it says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. It's interesting because I don't know if you guys are into dream analysis, dream interpretation. But dream analysts say that when you dream about a house or a building, that that's you. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but here we go in the Bible, and actually the Bible is referring to this old man as a house. So just think about that. You ever have dreams about creepy old houses? That's because you're creepy. Yeah. So I had a dream once, and I think that this dream was a few years ago, just when we were moving up here to plant this church. And I had a dream that I was in a building that was being completely demolished so that it could be rebuilt. So, I mean, if we're going to follow that line of interpretation, then that means that God is going to tear me down and build me into something new. So, that makes sense. You know, when you step forward into God's will, that's typically what he does, rips you down. So anyway, the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the keepers of the house. We're going to go through this as quickly as I can, but each section of this refers to a different aspect of this man's life. The keepers of the house are generally referred to or are referencing the hands. And it says when the keepers of the house, because hands take care of you. Hands wash you, hands wash each other, hands brush your teeth, hands feed you, hands comb your hair. The keepers of the man begin to tremble. This is an old man who's got some kind of a condition that makes him, maybe it's Parkinson's. I mean, this guy is getting old. He's falling apart. His hands can't take care of himself anymore. And the strong men bow down. Here we're talking about the legs and the thighs, the strongest muscles of the body, bowing down. Even the legs are giving out. When it says the grinders cease because they are few, he's losing his teeth. The uppers don't match the lowers anymore, and he has a hard time eating. And those that look through the windows grow dim. Okay, he started with bifocals, now he's on to trifocals. Pretty soon, you know, those thick ones that make you look, you know, his eyes are failing. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, he's losing his hearing. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, he's got insomnia. Okay, this is an allegory. He's painting a picture of us, for us, of a really old, decrepit individual whose youth is gone. And all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height. I don't want to reach too far, but some commentaries say that this is an individual who, when they stand, they're afraid of falling. Old and brittle, you can't get around very well, terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, this is again allegorical, but many commentaries talk about this referring to gray hair. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper is a burden. Grasshoppers, they're about the ricketyest, boniest old bug on the planet. Okay? That's what I'm going to be when I'm 70, 80 years. I'm just going to be like a grasshopper. I already start to have the grasshopper posture. I mean, I just kind of, okay? So this is an old man. And listen, the end of that line there, and desire fails. Okay? His sexual stamina is exhausted. Okay? His desires are gone, albeit sexual. Maybe his appetite, maybe his desire for life, but the man's just dried up. He has nothing left. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. The bowl, the pitcher, the wheel, all of these speak of his physical body being broken. Everything that he has and is. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In this section here, Solomon is admonishing us not just to give the best of our years to God, but the best of our senses and abilities to God. The best of our senses and abilities, our physical strength. My question to you then is, what are you spending your senses on? What are you using your abilities for? And do they glorify God or do they glorify ourselves? Guys, God sooner or later is going to take away everything that he's given us. Everything. Your eyesight, it's going to go away. Your hearing, your sex drive, your ability to stand, it's all going to go away. Solomon wrote this book here, and in his conclusion in this chapter, to advise his own son. We're going to find out in a few verses that he's writing this to his own boy. He's advising his son to find meaning in something in this life that can still be enjoyed without any of the senses. And that, of course, would be God. Because, guys, if we're dependent on something out there to bring us fulfillment, and yet to find fulfillment in that something, we need to have eyes to see it, or ears to hear it, or hands to touch it. What are we going to do when our eyes fail us? What are we going to do when our hearing goes away? What are we going to do when our physical capabilities just dry up? Some of us, okay, here's an example. We're pursuing sexual gratification. Our 20s and our 30s and maybe our 40s and our 50s are all exhausted chasing tail, looking at porn, trying to find fulfillment through sexual means. What's going to happen when all that goes away? Then you're left with nothing. Some of us are chasing money and things that money can provide. We love stuff that we can see, stuff that we can feel. What are we going to do when that goes away? And Solomon is telling his own son, find something now, in particular God, that you can enjoy whether you can see or not. In verse 8 he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. For those of you who are new, vanity means worthless. Okay, this is how he started the whole book, his intro, the preface. Everything's worthless. His conclusion, I'm serious, it's worthless. Okay? And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher, he's referring to himself, sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Solomon's going, I could have written book after book about this stuff, but what's the point? Because in the end, it's all the same. It's worthless. I mean, what good is it? He says, and yet with these wise words, with the wisdom I have to offer, I'm going to offer it. In spite of the fact that he thinks it's worthless, he's still writing it down for his kid. In spite of the fact that he thinks that life is a wash, he still thinks that there's something that can be offered to those that are left behind him that will help them through this ugly life. And so he does. So God expects us to steward well, I'm going to call personal advantages. And I say advantages because Solomon, I could say gifts. Okay? Like Solomon had the gift of wisdom. God gave him wisdom. But he had the advantage in that no one else had the gift like he had it. And some of us have certain advantages that God has given to us. In other words, we have certain things in our lives that nobody else has. Like, think about some of these things. Some of you, God has given you great jobs. And you think, no, well, my job sucks. Really? I bet you there's a whole line of people out there that are currently unemployed because of the economy that would kill for a job like you have. And I certainly know that if they aren't here in America, that they're over in the third world countries of this world that would love to make what you make. They would love to have the opportunities that you have. If you have health insurance, if you have dental, you are doing very well. But the question isn't, what do you have? The question is, what are you doing with what you have? Because God has given us some very great things that not everybody has. How about health? How about health? Your jobs, your education, all of these things that God has given us, even the country that we live in. And the thing is that we all like to complain. I think it's something of just a thing of popularity. Complaining is just a popular thing to do. You ever notice that? Like with the weather? Like it's cold. So we complain about how cold it is. But as soon as God brings summer, we start to complain about how hot it is. Like if there was anybody today complaining about how hot it was, meet me in my office after church. But I bet you there were. Ah, it's just a little too hot. What do you want? I mean, we just need something to complain about, don't we? We love to complain about our jobs, even though we have one. We love to complain about, you know, waking up with a crook in our neck, even though that's the only thing that's wrong with our body. We just need something to complain about, and we have so many advantages that God has given to us. And the question again is, what are we doing with these advantages that we have? Maybe we've got wisdom, certainly not like Solomon. But we're not doing too bad upstairs. We've got a decent education and we got some street smarts and we kind of know how to make it in life. Well, there are some people who don't really know what they're doing. Did you ever notice that? Well, what are you doing then to help that person who doesn't know what they're doing? Do you have something to offer somebody? How about your skills? There's a bunch of things that I can't do. You know that? There's a lot that I can't do. So we get together. Here's a great thing about that. This is how the body of Christ works. We pool together as a collection of people who are all skilled in various ways and varying degrees, who are all wise and dumb to varying degrees. We have different things to bring to the table. And when we all work together, it all works. But when we try to stand alone, it falls apart. So we have a work day last Saturday. And I'm gone. So Mike comes down here and he's going to run the show. And I mean, there's some things that I can do and then there's some things that I can't do. And even though I'm gone, the things that I can do got done and the things that I can't do, people stepped up and got those things done. And that's a great thing. You look at the way that the body of Christ works, and it's like, I guess God knows what he's doing. He starts to bring people into the body of Christ that have certain skills or abilities, and we pool our resources. We keep moving together, forward together as a church. And this is the way that it's meant to be. But listen, if we hoard our skills, if we hoard what God's given us, what good are we to anybody else around us? And furthermore, what good are we to the body of Christ? 2 Corinthians 8:14 tells us that your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need. You see how that reciprocates? Like, I'm strong in some areas where you're weak. I need to offer those to you, and you need to accept them. We can work together. I can offer you. There's some areas where you're strong and I'm weak. You need to offer those to me, and I need to accept them. And in that way, there's fairness. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. We all have something to offer. Solomon is telling us and his own son that his was wisdom. And even though he believes that life is worthless, he's writing something down here to help others struggle through this worthless life. The last of the three things in this chapter that we're to be good stewards of. First, we've got health, life. Second, we've got certain distinct personal advantages that we have. The third one, we're to be good stewards of God's revealed word. And I'm talking about the Bible. Isn't that crazy? That the Bible is a gift from God that we're supposed to use in a particular way and use it well, because it's not ours, it's his. And he gave it to us temporarily to take care of. Like, God gives you his word, not just your Bible, but as you read it, sometimes he will give you on a deeper level something that you're reading in it. You ever had that happen? Or maybe you're sitting in a sermon, maybe not this one, but sooner or later, you've got God's word, but then suddenly there's going to be a piece of that that strikes a little deeper, and that's God entrusting to you a piece of his word that he expects you to steward well. And I never know what that is, unless you come up to me afterwards and go, it was like I was the only one in the room. Which happens sometimes, but it has nothing to do with me. The Holy Spirit is alive and well, and he's doing this for us. So we're to be good stewards of God's revealed word. In verse 13, read with me. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So here he's wrapping things up now. Okay, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God's word is a gift to you and I that must be stewarded well. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. God gives us the precious truth and expects us to guard that truth. In verse 13, you notice he says, fear God and keep his commandments. Solomon starts that verse with an assumption. His assumption is that you know what the commandments are. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the directives found in all of Scripture. All the Old Testament, the New Testament, all of it combined, you look at what God has for an individual in Christ, and you go, this is what God wants from me. This is what God expects from me. This is what holiness looks like, and this is what I must pursue according to the Word of God. Solomon assumes that we know what those things are. So guys, do you know what those things are? Like, the Bible expects you to read the Bible. Okay? The Bible expects that of you. So are you? And I know that you are. I know that some of you are in certain situations where you have to. Contract. But when it's not required, what's going to happen? You just kind of taper off, and it's not really as important anymore. I mean, work kind of now. Work is really important. So that gets a lot of your time. Family really gets a lot of your time. So then, you know, Bible study really kind of take, well, you know, you come to church. That's wonderful. But let me ask you this. How many times a week do you eat? Because if the Bible is your spiritual nourishment and you're only getting this on Sundays and Wednesdays, God help you. And what good are you to your family without this? And what kind of an employee are you without this? You need to eat a lot. A lot. You need to eat so much. I'm a new dad, so this is going to come out. You need to eat until you're burping it up, man. You take in the Word of God until it just starts coming out. You really do. And I don't think it's any coincidence that in Peter, he says, like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the Word of God. So do that and eat a lot of it. Question is, are you? He says, fear God and keep His commandments. So those of you who study your Bibles, does your knowledge of the Bible inspire you to fear God? Or are you able to read it over and over and listen to it preached over and over, week in and week out, and still remain indifferent to it and flippant about it? Like, do you ever read the Bible and it strikes fear in you? It's healthy. We live in a day and age where, oh, well, you know, I don't think it should be, you know, like you're afraid of God. Listen, if He showed up here right now in physical form, we would mess ourselves. Because, listen, I mean, any time that God shows up in the Bible, they cry, they run away, they faint, they beg for mercy. Like, every time God shows up, even an angel who's less than God, every time they show up, what's their words to the guy who they're showing up to? Fear not. Like, don't freak out. It's because they're always freaking out. Because when God shows up, you freak out. And we're so flippant about it because He doesn't really show up in physical form. And yet here He is, the written Word. Eh, we treat it like it's nothing. And yet Solomon is assuming that our knowledge of God's commandments inspires fear. It's a healthy thing to fear God. That's where wisdom starts, among other things. Also, it says, keep His commandments. So my second question is, does your knowledge of the Bible cause you to obey what you know in the Bible? Or are you the kind of individual who can read it over and over and over and hear it preached week after week after week without ever making changes? You drive me crazy, and I dare say you might drive God crazy. It's pharisaical to sit under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and pretend like you've got it all down already. For you and I both, if the Word of God has changed you in the past, but it isn't currently, and you believe that you've plateaued, reached a level, you're not being a good steward of God's Word. My question to you is, are you stewarding His Word in a way that pleases Him, so that when He calls you to account as a steward, He'll be pleased with the care you've given His Word? It's interesting in this journey through Ecclesiastes, we're dealing with a man, Solomon, who found God in his youth. If you read Kings, it's, I think, 1 Kings chapter 4. Solomon suddenly finds himself in a place where he's going to become king after his father David. And he's pretty freaked out about that. rightfully so. And so he has a dream. He's just a young man. He has a dream, and God comes to him in his dream and has a discussion with him. And in the end, certain things happen that kind of validate that dream. He really had an encounter with God in his youth. Solomon met God while he was young. And I think there's a lot of us in this room that could probably say the same thing. I met God when I was young. I think it was fourth grade. A lot of us, we go way back, don't we? Some church camp or some youth, maybe Sunday school. You had some church back there somewhere. You met him while you were young, just like Solomon did. Interesting thing about Solomon as well is that he, like a lot of us, was given many blessings or advantages in his life by God. I think there's a lot of us in this room that could say amen to that. I met God when I was young. I've been a Christian for a while, and God's been good to me as well. He's been giving me a lot of blessings, a lot of advantages. Here's the thing, though, is that some, I would almost say maybe most, are going to come to their end of their life just like Solomon did. And what a tragedy that is. To have met God in your youth, to have been given many blessings by God as you grew, and then come to the end of your life and go, what a worthless trek. Is that how we want to end up? At the end of our life. And Solomon is saying, it's coming. The end is coming. Our lives are limited. Our days are numbered. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. And we're going to end in one of two situations. And Solomon, though he met God when he was young, though he was given many blessings, he ended his life going, I hated it. I thought I'd be happy, but I didn't find any happiness. Some of us, I'd say most of us, are going to live a life right now that in the end is going to leave us wishing that we could have it all over again to get it right. Now, certainly for some of us, there are certain years I wish I could do over, particularly those years where I wasn't serving God. From 27 years old and before, I'd like to have those back. But from 27 to 37, these last 10, I wouldn't trade them for the world. Why would I? I'd run the risk of screwing them up. I've been doing it right for 10 years. I mean, certainly there's been some stumbles and some trips, but for 10 years I've been serving the Lord with everything I have. I serve Him with my body. I serve Him with my senses. I serve Him with my finances. I serve Him with my marriage, my family. I serve Him at my vocation, whether I'm washing windows or the chaplain of the county jail. It doesn't matter what you do or where you are. Everything that you've been given was given for a purpose. And God's going to take it back one day and call us to account. But these last 10 years have been the way that it should have been in the first 27. So I wouldn't trade these last 10, and I intend to continue on, so that by the end of my life, I can lay on my deathbed and, like the Apostle Paul, hopefully keep my fingers crossed on this, because I want to finish well. I want to look back on my life when I'm dying and say, I wouldn't change a thing, because I ran the race. I fought the fight, and I'm finishing well. That's my deepest desire, is to finish well. Because when all is said and done, nothing really matters beyond that. And that's Solomon's conclusion. What good is life if you had a lot of fun but didn't finish well? What good is life if you had a picture-perfect family and you didn't finish well? What good is life when you die with a lot of money in the bank and a lot of diamonds on your fingers and you didn't finish well? from today on, we are going in one of two directions. We're going to finish well, or we're going to live with regret and die even worse.